Well, good morning. I too want to welcome you here this morning. What an honor, what a privilege to be able to come together and worship our Lord, that He would make this possible to us. What an amazing display of His mercy. What an amazing display of His grace. If you take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to continue our study in this wonderful book. We're going to be looking at chapter 9, verse 13 through chapter 10, verse 11. I've said this before, it's a difficult book to work through. It's difficult on multiple levels. One of the difficulties is to try to discern where the breaks are. So where does a chapter begin or end? And now, just by way of reminder, for those of you who have been around for a while in the church, you understand this, that the chapter and verse divisions are not original. So like when Koheleth, who was the author of this, when he penned these words, he didn't like say, okay, now chapter 1, verse 1. Those were added later for our benefit. What a blessing to have those. We can say, turn to chapter 10 and not like find this verse in your Bible. And so that does mean that we do have to think through where do these breaks happen. And from my perspective, as I've worked through this, I think that beginning of verse 13 and working down through at least verse 11 of 10, there's maybe more to this, but at least that is meant to go together. And so we're going to look at these things together. There's a common thread here that I think it's super important for us to understand in this world. One of the tensions that we have wrestled with as we've worked through Ecclesiastes is this tension between biblical wisdom, or we might say proverbial wisdom. And I don't mean that in the sense of the way we use that term proverbial, but I mean from the Proverbs. So it seems clear that the author of Ecclesiastes has the Proverbs available and has read and understands the Proverbs and often draws from the Proverbs, even as we'll see this morning. And so there is this wisdom that comes from the Proverbs, this godly, righteous wisdom that is often referred to throughout this book. But then along with that, you have worldly wisdom. You have this effort of man to try to understand the world that he's in, and he's searching to try to figure it out, and he's operating in worldly wisdom. And so sometimes it's difficult to know, okay, which is he talking about here? And we're going to be looking this morning mainly at proverbial wisdom in conjunction with earthly wisdom, because those two things come together in a way. Man has been blessed and given common grace by God. By that we mean the Lord extends rationality to mankind as a gift to him. Much in the same way that the rain that falls on everybody, righteous and wicked alike, that same rain that represents God's common gifts to mankind, common grace, and he's given to man a common rationality. And so in his flesh, apart from God, man is able to look at the world and make assessments that are true and come to conclusions that are right, and there's wisdom there. Now that wisdom, as we see, goes astray apart from God, apart from Christ. But there is wisdom there, and it does come together with godly wisdom or proverbial wisdom. Now, I would say oftentimes man stumbles upon the wisdom of God that we read in a book like Proverbs. And so it ought not to surprise us when we see a world doing things that make sense. But as we know, as we've been working through this book, it also takes place under the sun. In other words, in a world cursed and broken by sin. And so that wisdom often gets twisted and tortured, and it results in the kinds of things that we look and go, well, that doesn't work. In fact, it really doesn't. It ceases to be wisdom and it becomes foolishness. Wisdom, as we will see, is better. So when you go to the Proverbs and you read the wisdom of the Proverbs, it is wisdom. The truth that God holds out to you in his word that says this is true, this is the way the world works, that is wisdom. It is better than foolishness. But what Ecclesiastes helps us to see is that under the sun, in this broken, sin-sick world, while wisdom is better, foolishness is weightier. Wisdom is vulnerable, as we'll see. And as believers, we need to take that to heart and understand it. So that's the tenor of what we're doing. And I think as we work through this, Lord willing, you'll be helped to process life as it comes at you through an understanding that's scriptural and not shaken because you have bought into some notions that are a bit Pollyannish, if you will, that are rooted and grounded in an idealistic way of thinking that maybe represents something that will be when Christ returns, but that isn't yet. And so we need categories for these things. And Lord willing, as we continue to work through this, we'll grab hold of these handles and have stability in this world. With that, let's read the text. You follow along, I'll read. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 13, we read it. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves in the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If an axe is dull, he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Again, we come to you now, and we look into your word, and we trust that you are present here among us, and that you magnify and glorify your word because it testifies of you. Lord, we know that your word is true because it's your word. So, Father, even as we look into this word that in many ways may be difficult, I pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity. Lord, you would help us to see that your wisdom is better, but that we live in a broken world where foolishness prevails. Lord, give us an understanding that we might take heed and that we might respond in a manner that is wise. Lord, we trust you. We know that you are faithful, and so we entrust ourselves to your faithfulness now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main point for our text this morning. The wise will understand and will take to heart that wisdom is better, but that foolishness is weightier. And so the wise will guard wisdom and persevere under the sun. So wise men and women will come to a conclusion that wisdom is better. So we're not going to read through Ecclesiastes and somehow walk away from the idea that wisdom actually doesn't work, that wisdom really isn't wise. That's not the message of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes holds out to us, wisdom is better, but in a broken world, in other words, under the sun, foolishness is weightier. Foolishness has the potential to undo, a little foolishness has the potential to undo a whole lot of wisdom. And so if we understand this, we'll guard wisdom. We'll take hold of wisdom, protect it, and thereby persevere under the sun. So wisdom is better, but, and we We see first that wisdom is better. So we read throughout this text this refrain, wisdom is better, wisdom is better, wisdom is better. So let's think about this together. Wisdom is better in what ways? Well, wisdom overcomes brute power. Wisdom overcomes brute power. A good friend of mine used to say years ago that age and treachery will always overcome youth and skill. Or he might have phrased it this way, age and wisdom will overcome youth and inexperience. So wisdom overcomes just brute strength. And we see that in our text in verses 13 through 19. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. What did he see? What impressed him? This analogy, this parable. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it and surrounded it and constructed large siege works against it. By the way, that word siege works there could be translated as nets. He cast nets against it. They would use the nets to scale the walls of the city. But that harkens back to what he talked about just earlier about being caught up in the nets. The fool is caught in the net. And so you see the continuity of the text here. So this great king comes and he surrounds the city and he constructs this large siege work or these nets against it. But there was found in this city a poor wise man. And that poor wise man delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered the poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. So we see here a small city and a great king. Now this, we don't know that this was an actual event in history. He's probably just thinking about the kinds of things that happen in the course of history, and he's using a parable here. But we do have examples. We have example of David, for example, going to a city to chase one of those who had rebelled against his kingdom and who had taken up residence within that city. And a woman within that city says, she comes out on the wall and says, hey, David, what's up? And he says, you've got a man. And a little bit later, out comes his head. And David doesn't destroy the city. That woman saved that city. She was wise. Who knows what position she had in that city, but she saved it from wisdom. And so here you have this small city and a great king. And what we're meant to see here is this big army. This big army with all of the resources to conduct war and to win. Every expectation is that this army wins against this city. And you have a great king and then you have a poor wise man. See, here you have a contrast again. Great king, poor wise man. Now, I would argue that based in the context, based on later we read about a king who is loud or a ruler who is loud, that you have a foolish king. So what's being contrasted here is a great king with brute power and a poor man with wisdom. So one has power and strength, the other has wisdom. Well, the poor wise man delivers the city by his wisdom. In other words, the wisdom overcomes the brute power. Wisdom overcomes just sheer strength. And therefore, wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom has the advantage over brute power and strength. You know, you've seen this, if you read history, you've seen this over and over again, repeated in history, in the history of particularly of warfare. How many major armies have been defeated by a much smaller force with better tactics? How many great battles have raged and taken place where if you were Vegas and you were going to put the line on it, you would say, well, that army wins for sure. And then it doesn't go that way because of better strategy, because of wisdom. The world looks and says, in fact, we saw last week, right? Strength, or the strength is what prevails. But what does Ecclesiastes say us? The battle doesn't always go to the strong. Wisdom is better than strength. So there is this truth that wisdom is good. Yes, worldly wisdom is often wrapped up in foolishness, but biblical God directed fear of man wisdom is good. It is strong. It is better. Ecclesiastes 9:18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is better. Proverbs 21:22 says, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. So here you have the reverse. Here you have wisdom scaling the brute strength of the mighty and prevailing. But you have this idea. You see that Ecclesiastes is drawing from the Proverbs here. A wise man wins the day. Or in Proverbs 24, 5 and 6, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So wisdom is better. Better to be weak and wise than to be strong and senseless. I thought about another word there for that second S word, but I thought it would be maybe inappropriate to use in this context. You can fill in the blank there. You might know what I'm talking about. It is better to be weak and have wisdom than to be all brawny and not have much sense. And so wisdom is better. Wisdom overcomes brute power. Wisdom also gives better direction. So wisdom will guide you through life much better. So we read in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. So we see first that a wise man's heart directs him toward the right. Now the right here is indicative of that which is morally right in addition to that which is wise and good right. So going the right way. So you might say it this way, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, and the foolish man's heart directs him toward the wrong. So the comparison is right and wrong. Not right and left in the way that we might think of it today in our politically charged world, although I'll just leave it there. A wise man's heart, his heart directs him. So wisdom has the power, has the effect of giving direction to a wise man. Now, obviously, wisdom is never disconnected from a wise person, right? So you have a person who has wisdom and lives by the wisdom. That is what makes the person wise. So obviously, a wise man follows the counsel of wisdom. And wisdom, truth, and particularly God's wisdom, gives direction that is good. It takes you on the right path. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right. But when the fool walks along the road, he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool. So the fool goes in the wrong direction. And it's obvious to everyone. The same friend that used to use that phrase, tell me that age and treachery will always overcome youth and skill, also talked about the L in obvious. So if you add an L to the word obvious, you don't exactly get oblivious, but it's really close. So the L in obvious, always what he referred to is the obvious foolishness to everyone else except that person to whom it's oblivious. He's just missing that L. So you've got to help that person say, hey, can we add an L here so that you're no longer... It's obvious to everyone, this foolishness. It demonstrates to everyone this. Well, we'll come back to this concept, but you see that this is set in contrast to wisdom. Wisdom gives good direction. Foolishness takes a person down the road to harm. Proverbs 13:16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. So here again, do you see how the author of Ecclesiastes is drawing from the Proverbs? And drawing upon that, what we might call again, proverbial wisdom. That wisdom is better. It gives prudence. Knowledge is better than foolishness. The wise person chooses the right path, but the fool falls into the pit, as we'll see. The fool walks down the wrong path and ends up falling into his own devices. Here's a thought, moms. Wisdom, I'm sorry, I'll come back to that. I thought I had it here. Wisdom is better for choosing which direction to go. I have a thought for you moms later. Got ahead of myself. It's Hevel. All right, so wisdom overcomes brute power, and wisdom gives better direction. And finally, wisdom protects from harm. Wisdom protects from harm. Verses 8 through 10, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. So what you have here is a series of comparisons. You have a series of kind of analogies, kind of highlighting the harm of foolishness. So you see this person who digs a pit and he may fall into it. As we'll see here in just a second from the Proverbs, this is actually likely someone digging a pit so that someone else will fall into it. So he's digging the pit kind of to say, hey, I'm going to get my enemy here. And he ends up falling into it. So he digs this pit, but because he's a fool, he falls into his own devices. Or a serpent may bite him and breaks through the wall. Here again, the idea is probably of like a burglar or someone trying to break into a home, and he's digging into the wall and he gets through it and there's a serpent there and he gets bit. In other words, his own foolishness, his own devices come back on him. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits logs may be endangered by them. So you think of the fool who engages in this kind of work, and because he's a fool, often gets hurt. Often does things that aren't rational at any time, and certainly not in the moment. And he doesn't sharpen his axe, and so he exerts all kinds of labor and energy to try to split the wood, but he doesn't stop to think, you know, if I sharpen this thing, I know it'll take a few minutes to sharpen, but it'll sure speed up the work. But a fool doesn't know that. So the fool, because of his foolishness, ends up in harm. But what's the contrasting thought? Wisdom has the advantage. Wisdom keeps you from harm. The fool stumbles into it, but the wise person doesn't, because he's wise. He acts wisely. Wisdom is better. Wisdom does give the advantage. And remember, this word advantage actually has the meaning of lasting benefit. Wisdom does have lasting benefit to it. So what's the exhortation to us? Live wisely. It's better. Proverbs 26:27, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Remember I said a minute ago that I think he's digging that pit for his enemies? Well, you put these two parallel thoughts together, and that's how you come to that conclusion. He digs a pit, he falls into it. This is the same man who rolled a stone, and it came back on him. So in other words, his own devices are coming back on his head because he's a fool. Wisdom protects from harm. Because wise people make wise choices, they keep themselves from harm. Okay, moms. Every mother cringes when she hears her son say, watch this. I'll never forget when our boys were younger. We had a deck with some acreage out behind us, and we had a black lab, and we had one of those running strollers, you know, that you can run with, put your kids in. One child put another child in that stroller and tied the leash of this rather powerful black lab onto that. I walked out onto the deck just in time to see the arm going back with the ball. Watch this! Stop! Think about this for just a moment. This won't end well. Proverbs say, the wise are cautious and avoid danger, but fools plunge ahead with reckless confidence. Watch this! Wisdom keeps you from harm. Wisdom is better. So wisdom is better, but Wisdom is better, but foolishness is weightier. Foolishness is weightier. And this is actually what helps us to kind of enter back into this world under the sun. Helps us to step back and say, yeah, that's right. Wisdom is better, but we live in this world. So we live under the sun. Remember that this is the context of Ecclesiastes. Remember the refrain over and over again, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. Or it might get stated, under the heavens. What is it talking about? It's talking about life here and now. We're not thinking about the eternal kingdom. We're not thinking about things in a spiritual realm. We're simply thinking about the way the world works now under the sun. We're thinking actually about a world that is under the curse of sin. A world that is broken because of the curse of sin. Under the sun, that's what we're talking about. And under the sun, what do we read? Verse 1 of chapter 10, a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Now we're going to unpack this and talk about why it is that foolishness weighs more, if you will, than wisdom and honor. So foolishness is weightier. One dead fly is all it takes. One dead fly is all it takes. Well, we read in chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Now, if you think back to this culture, to a culture in which they didn't have the technologies to properly seal their containers, but they did have very expensive ointments that they would use for perfume, or they would use for medicinal help, they would use for anointing themselves. This perfume that is talking about here, this ointment, if you will, often had to do with those who had wealth, they had money, but they couldn't always seal it in a particular way or to keep the insects out. And so what happens when you have this expensive, fragrant perfume and a fly gets in there and dies? Yeah, it stinks. The whole thing is ruined. And what is it ruined by? One fly. Do we have an adage similar to this? One bad apple ruins the whole bunch. You know why that is. So if you have an apple that is like cut or damaged, it puts off ethylene, and it puts it off, and that's what causes the ripening process. And what you've done is you've accelerated that process, and if you put that apple with all that ethylene going out in the barrel and it's contained, the whole bunch will get ruined. What ruined it? One apple in a whole barrel. One fly is all it takes. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A little foolishness will destroy a whole lot of wisdom. A little evil will destroy a whole lot of righteousness. I've used the analogy over the years. By the way, I've used this analogy for evangelistic dating. You know what I mean by that? Evangelistic dating is when you say, man, I'm really taken by the young lady. Now, I know she's not a Christian. I'm going to date her so that she comes to Christ. Sure you are. This is the analogy I've used. You stand up on a chair, which is easier, pull you off or pull that person up? Guarantee you, it's a whole lot easier to pull you down. Foolishness has the advantage. Foolishness weighs more here. A little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. We'll talk more about this and we'll flesh this out a bit more. A little foolishness goes a long way in destroying that which is good. Ecclesiastes 9, 15 and 16. A poor wise man delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor wise man. So you have this man who saves the city, but why did they not remember him? Well, because he was discounted. He was poor. It was like, well, he doesn't have any substance or standing in this community. The man's not rich. He doesn't have any. So this is a man they should have been looking to, but the foolishness prevailed over them, and their foolishness turned away from this one man. And then it says, so I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. And then what does he say? Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good. What does Paul say? Good morals are corrupted by bad company. So one upright person who is engaged with a group of immoral people is often corrupted. By the way, young people, this speaks to you. This speaks to who you have as your friend group, who you associate with. Don't misunderstand me. Don't anyone misunderstand me. And you youth, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying don't interact with unbelievers. Don't interact with the immoral people around you. Paul himself says, look, you can't come out of the world. You're in the world. You can't stop associating with fools and wicked people around you. But your aim ought to be to bring Christ to them. Your aim ought to be to evangelize them. But when it comes to intimacy, when it comes to friendship, when it comes to the kind of group that you're going to be around and be influenced by, remember, one sinner destroys much good. Foolishness weighs more than wisdom and honor. Don't hang out and befriend and get involved in such a way that you start following down the path of this foolishness. May I say it this way? Wisdom is vulnerable. Wisdom is fragile. Foolishness has power that can break it. Jumping ahead, that's why we must take this to heart and guard wisdom. One sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is better, but one fool, especially in a position of power, destroys the good works of wisdom in a moment. Don't we see that today? I mean, you see, like, acts of foolishness destroying. Yeah, one moment, it's just gone. Proverbs 28:12, when the righteous triumph, there's great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. I think there are some communities around the country that may be hiding themselves here soon. We put people in power that are fools, despise God, despise wisdom. It's easier to tear down the works of wisdom than to rebuild the destruction of the fool. How many places have built up? I think of Portland, Oregon. Tammy and I lived there for 10 years, and they redid the whole waterfront down there. It was just beautiful. It had been in disarray, and wisdom worked and brought together what was beautiful and put together, but now go there. Within a moment, it's just torn down. And it's easy to tear down those works of wisdom, but try to rebuild it. One dead fly is all it takes, and foolishness prevails among fools. I mean, I know that's like, duh, but it's true. And we need to think about it for a minute. Foolishness prevails among fools. There is an evil I've seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves in the land. What you see here is an upside down world. Everything's topsy-turvy. Everything's not the way it should be here. Notice he says an error which goes forth from the ruler. Probably what's happening is you have a fool, that foolish ruler earlier. Maybe he has that foolish ruler in mind. And because he's a fool, he just appoints his friends in all the places of authority. And he distributes all the cabinet offices and all the ambassadorships and all of the positions of power to all of his friends who are fools. Folly is set in many exalted places. I mean, we don't have any experience with that in our culture, right? Look, this is just the nature of man, isn't it? He's a fool left to himself. And he promotes folly left to himself. Fools act foolishly and bring about folly. That shouldn't surprise us. A fool does foolish things. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. In other words, fools possess foolishness. It prevails for them. Foolishness prevails in the hearts of the fool. Proverbs 27:22, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You can't beat it out of him. He's a fool. It prevails. Foolishness prevails among fools, and fools prevail under the sun. We live in what Paul calls an evil age, this present evil age. We live in a time of cursed brokenness, and it doesn't take a statistician to survey the landscape and realize that fools prevail across the globe, and that they always have. We can go back to Elijah and recall that Elijah felt absolutely alone, and he's out in the cave, and what does the Lord remind him of? I've kept 7,000 who are faithful to my name. Now, that's a great encouragement to Elijah, who thought he was all alone. He's like, whoa, there's 7,000 like me out there? How many Israelites were there? Only 7,000. Foolishness was prevailing then. Foolishness prevails now. And it's going to be that way under the sun. So foolishness prevails among fools. And fools are not constrained by wisdom. Fools are not constrained by wisdom. Verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Here again, just by way of review, the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. That's the inclination of his heart. What is implicit here is that wisdom isn't playing a role in restraining him. He's moving down the paths that he's moving because he's a fool. Wisdom doesn't have a leash on him, if you will, to constrain him and to keep him from that foolish act, because he's a fool. And they're not constrained by wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They're not constrained by it because they despise it. They despise good teaching. It doesn't prevail on them in terms of common sense or rationality. Foolishness wins. And it's not constrained by wisdom. We read in Proverbs 1:29-32, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. When the world turns away from fear of the Lord, when it turns away from Christ and his kingship, they are choosing to turn away from counsel, to spurn reproof. No longer will wisdom constrain them. They're not operating in the same way. That's why we can look at some decisions that are made and go, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, yeah, because you and I are actually, Lord willing, if you are in Christ, you are constrained by wisdom. You are constrained by Christ. He dwells in you through his Spirit. He's given you his word. He is at work to restrain you. So you have him holding you back through wisdom, but the world doesn't. So sometimes we'll look at it and go, that makes no sense. Well, of course it doesn't make sense, because you have wisdom. Now, by the way, step back. That doesn't mean we can condescend. That doesn't mean we can go, oh, well, I've got wisdom. Look at them. They're a bunch of fools. We're tempted to do that, aren't we? But we ought to remember, as we read in our confession, as Pastor Josh led us in that time, what were we but fools? Why are you not a fool? If you are in Christ, you're not a fool anymore. You may do foolish things, right? We all do foolish things, but you're not a fool, biblically speaking. Why not? Was that because of your doing? Did you just have an epiphany someday? You woke up one morning and said, oh, hey, I think I see the truth now. And then that was all, yeah, I'm a wise person now. No. God's grace. God did that. He saved you. He opened your eyes. He brought you to truth. It's all his doing and his work. So let's not condescend and say, oh, well, we're wise, they're not. No, they're but by the grace of God. And by the way, I can still act foolishly, as we'll see. So, as a result, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. That complacency, that is an absence of restraint. It's an absence of anything that matters and holds them back. They just do whatever they want. And as a result, things are destroyed and broken down. Because fools despise wisdom, it does not govern or constrain them, and this empowers them to prevail under the sun. You know what this means? That when it comes to wisdom and foolishness, wisdom, those who are wise, will do battle in a way that is upright and moral. What happens when you fight against someone who doesn't have those same restraints? Don't they have the advantage? Absolutely. That person who says, look, I don't have to worry about women and children. I don't have to worry about what's morally right. I can just do whatever I want. And they're fighting against someone who says, I care about women and children. I care about doing what is right. Who has more strength and power? Doesn't the fool who's given himself over and he's not constrained by righteousness or by wisdom, that man has power. And that's why it prevails. So wisdom is better, foolishness is greater, and finally the wise take this to heart. If we're wise, we will take these things to heart. To begin this, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, where Paul says, now these things have happened to them as an example, so that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Paul is, in this context, giving an example of the Israelites functioning in idolatrous foolishness. They've seen the manifestations of God's glory in Egypt with all the plagues and God delivering them. And then they saw the manifestations of God's power as he parts the Red Sea and they go across on dry land. They see the manifestations of his power and glory by providing them water from a rock, manna from the sky. They're seeing all of these manifestations of glory and power. And yet, what do they do? When they get to Sinai and Moses is up on the mountain and they're like, hey, where's Moses? What happened to that guy? So Aaron, hey, you know, I don't know where Moses went. Can you make us a god? Like, can you give us an image of Yahweh? And so what is he, according to Aaron, like some gold ends up in a pot and just pops out as a calf. That was Aaron's response when Moses came back and said, what happened? I don't know. All this just got put in the, and out came this calf. Foolishness, those are given to you and me as an example, is what Paul is saying. And he says, take heed. You think you can stand. You think you're wise. You think you've arrived. You think that, take heed. Take heed, lest you fall. Those things are written for your instruction. Ecclesiastes is given for your instruction so that you might take heed. Take heed to what? To act wisely, to guard and protect wisdom. The wise act wisely by taking heed. They understand the vulnerability of wisdom and they guard it. They understand that wisdom is fragile and they protect it. Ecclesiastes 9:13, also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun and it impressed me. Or you might say, you look at this, he says, this made a great impression on me. I looked and what did I see? I saw the world as it is and it made a great impression on me. It impressed me or it caused me to think and to contemplate and to understand. When the wise observe the world and see the pervasiveness of foolishness and the fragility of wisdom, they take this to heart and labor to guard wisdom. When you look around and you see that foolishness prevails, when you look around and you understand that foolishness weighs more than wisdom and honor, you step back and go, oh, well, then I better guard wisdom. I better preserve and protect it. Proverbs 4:13, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Take hold. Be wise. Your wisdom is vulnerable to that one act of foolishness. You can destroy your life and your reputation with one act of wisdom or foolishness. Guard wisdom. Guard her. She is your life. What instruction are you taking hold of? Where are you turning to make life's decisions? What guides and governs you? Is it biblical wisdom? We might ask the question this way. By what standard are you moving forward? What is your governing principle? Are you listening to the world Are you listening to all of the voices in social media, and or is the Lord, through his written scripture, your governing guide and principle? Is his truth and your wisdom? How are you guarding good instruction in your life? Do you understand you're vulnerable? Do you understand that your wisdom is fragile? What are you doing to guard it? What are you doing to protect it? I would say, you're here. Praise God, this is a really good step to be in the gathered church and to hear his word sung and prayed and read and preached. You are way ahead here. Keep going. Be in community. Guard wisdom in your life. The wise understand the vulnerability of wisdom and guard it. And they understand the world and they persevere in it. They understand this broken world, and as a result, they persevere in it. And also, this I came to see is wisdom under the sun, and it made an impression on me. I came to see. I looked around and I came to see what? Wisdom under the sun. I came to understand the world I'm living in. I looked around and I observed and I said, this is a messed up, upside down, broken world. I better take that to heart. I better understand that and live accordingly. And by taking that to heart, by understanding that, I can persevere in it. I'm not shaken when it goes the way I don't think it should. Which, by the way, is most of the time, right? Ecclesiastes 8:5, a wise heart knows the proper time or procedure. A wise heart understands how things come and go, and there's a time and there's a place, and he lives within this broken world. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established, and by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom is better. The wise take that to heart. And they live with godly, wise principles while at the same time understanding it's a mess. The wise understand the world and persevere by keeping one eye on their temporal circumstances and the other on their eternal hope. As we read in Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Ultimately, the question is for you this morning, what are you ultimately looking forward to? You should have one eye on the world around you. You should understand that wisdom is better. Wisdom has the advantage. But where's the other eye? Here's another way of asking this. What is the nature of your relationship with God? Are you ready to meet him? Have you come to an understanding, like we were confessing earlier, have you come to an understanding of your need for mercy? Have you seen yourself as a sinner? Have you seen yourself as one of these fools apart from Christ? Have you come to a place where you've said, oh Lord, apart from on my own, in my own righteousness, I will not stand? No one comes into the presence of a holy God in his own merit. Are you looking to Christ? Are you trusting in him? Have you given your life and said, oh Lord, I'm yours. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Redeem me. If you have, you have an eternal hope. He says he's gone away to make a place for you. And he's going to return. He's going to set it all right. And this inheritance is yours. Keep your other eye on that. That ultimately is what will allow you to persevere in this wicked world. Here are some concluding questions. Number one, who or what governs your decision making? Or to what or to whom do you listen? What are you listening to? What's governing your decision making? Don't answer that question just like, oh, well, the Bible. Think about it. You might be surprised if you really analyze it. Talk to someone who knows you well and say, hey, let's think about the decisions I make. Why do I make them? What's governing me here? Have you taken to heart the vulnerability of wisdom and the threat of folly? Have you taken to heart that one act could destroy a life of reputation? Don't count on your own strength, by the way, to preserve and protect yourself. Are you trusting Christ alone to preserve and protect you? Are you counting on yourself? Or are you going to say, I'm going to be wise? Or are you saying, no, I'm a fool apart from Christ. It will be Christ who preserves and protects me. I'm in him. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. And that will lead to me being in community with other believers. It will lead me to be under his word. It will lead me to be in prayer. It will lead me to going to him again and again and say, God, help me. Preserve and protect me. Only you can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this word that tells us that wisdom is better. Your word is true. All of the proverbs that you've given to us, we can go to them and with confidence say, yes and amen, this is true. But Lord, we know that we live under the sun. And that under the sun, in this broken, cursed world, a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Lord God, I pray that for those of us that know you here, that we would be taking hold and taking heed. And that we would understand that we do live in this broken world and that we would look to you for protection. That we would take hold of instruction and wisdom and guard it. And that we would follow your instruction as to how to do that. Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, may you open up their eyes to see. May you awaken them to the truth that they need you. That they're sinners apart from you. And they need your mercy. Lord, go with us. Empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me. If you're a member here at Cornerstone, I want to welcome you back this evening for our member meeting. Give some information, updates on where the church is, encourage you to participate. That's another way to be in fellowship with one another, another way to be participating in this amazing gift of the church that God has given to us. Understand that not everyone can make that. You've got circumstances, but I strongly encourage you, if you can, if you're a member, to be back. If you're not a member, you should be contemplating that. If you've been here, you should be considering that and moving in that direction. That's another one of these ways to guard and to protect and to put yourself in a position to stand fast. We're a people that have truth. Let's be a truth-telling people. Go in peace.